Okay. We've been talking about the transmission of the text, and we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, and how there were corrupt manuscripts there in Paul's time. We've seen in Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, about the Bible needs to be pure. And we've taken a look down through history of the two streams of manuscript evidence, that which is represented by fewer than 4% of the manuscripts, and that which is constituted by more than 96% of the manuscripts, the so-called majority text versus the critical text. We've taken a look at what some people have had to say about that. And I thought today it might be fun to put some rubber on the road and to see some of the specifics. So I'd have you to start in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 22. And in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 22, I'm going to read from the King James Bible, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, your translations don't have the word without a cause. So then, yours say, whoever is angry is in danger of the judgment. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus was angry when he looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Jesus was angry. Does that mean he's in danger of the judgment? If you leave without a cause out, then any anger is worthy of judgment. Then you've got a sinning Christ by leaving out without a cause. Because Christ, did he not pick up a whip and change people out of the temple?
Mm-hmm, that's right.
He didn't do that because he was happy.
Mm-hmm.
He was angry with cause.
Mm-hmm.
When you remove without a cause, you put the Lord Jesus susceptible to the council.
Yes.
Now, the New American Standard is the darling of the intellectuals and is said to be the most precise translation. Let's give them that. But it is a precise translation of the wrong text.
Yeah.
Right.
Now, I think this is borderline hilarious with the Amplified. The Amplified is owned by the Lachman Foundation, which is also the New American Standard. And the Amplified, the point of it is they're going to add a whole bunch of words. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 from the Amplified, and have your ears perked up to hear without a cause.
Mm-hmm.
You would think when they're adding words, they wouldn't leave any out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I say unto you that everyone who continues to be angry with his brother or harbors malice, enmity of heart against him shall be liable to and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the court. And whoever speaks contemptuously and insultingly to his brother shall be liable and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, you cursed fool, you empty-headed idiot, shall be liable to and unable to escape the hell, Gehenna, of fire. Now, it kind of goes on and on and on and on. But do you notice, without a cause isn't there? I think that's hilarious.
Yeah.
You take a verse with about 15, 20 words in it, make it a verse with 45, 50 words in it, and there's three that still aren't there.
Yes.
The issue is not about translation.
Mm-hmm.
It's a different text. And why, when you have without a cause removed from the text, then you have a sinning Christ.
Yeah.
In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16, 17, 18, what you've got going on is the fellow who comes up and refers to Jesus as good master. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Verse 17 is at issue. Verse 17, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? Why'd you call me good? Yours doesn't involve the Lord. Yours reads something about be good, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what you've got going on is a challenge.
Yes.
Because does not Jesus identify who is good?
Right.
God. There's none good but one, that is God. So Jesus is looking this guy in the eyeball and saying, if you're going to call me good, do you mean you're recognizing me as God, right?
Yeah.
See what he put on the table?
Yeah.
He put it on the table in your King James Bible. It's not on the table in the New American Standard, is it?
Nope.
Gone. So a frontal attack on the confrontational nature of Christ, a frontal attack on the deity of Christ. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. Now, do you suppose people reading the New American Standard would catch that?
No.
I don't think so either. Mm-hmm. How would you catch what's not there? So, your translations, and one of you also has the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's remarkably similar, isn't it?
Yeah.
Remarkably similar to the New American Standard. So there are two hands-on examples of something involving no these and no thous, no estonied and no milchkine, not archaic words, plain words, without a cause. Why callest thou me good? Plain words. Missing. The missing words matter. One dealing with Christ's impeccability, the other dealing with his deity. Now, those are things we ought to be able to pitch across the plate waist high and have people see their importance and to take a swing at it. In Matthew chapter 1, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 1, I'm trying to do them in Bible order. I could labor you with 200 of these and not strain. The significant differences are by the score. I mean, I could give you 185 omissions. I could give you 60 missing verses. That ought to matter to somebody.
Mm-hmm.
In Mark chapter 1, verse 2, I think I've given you nice enough Bibles where you have cross-references. The Amplified doesn't, of course. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, do you have a note? Yours says, as it is written in Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a cross-reference? What's your cross-reference to?
Mm-hmm.
Malachi. Your verse says, as it is written in Isaiah. But it's not. It's in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. How are we doing? Does this qualify as a duh? Now go on to verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's in Isaiah. That's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. So, which would be correct? As it is written in the prophets, since half of it's from Malachi and half of it's from Isaiah, or as it is written in Isaiah, forgetting that the close context is actually Malachi. Who is the messenger before thy face who shall prepare the way before thee?
Jesus.
That's John the Baptist, right? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's John the Baptist, right? So you've got then, for reasons you'll have to try to sort out, you've got then Isaiah clearly being preferred over Malachi. Malachi, it's as if he's not there. But your Bible knows, doesn't it? Your cross-reference in your Bible says MAL 3.1. Sure does. So you have an error in fact. The verse isn't true. As it is written in Isaiah, the immediate verse is Malachi. You say, well, why didn't... Hey, the reason they didn't is what I've been hitting you alongside the head with all these many weeks. It's an accurate translation of a bad text. So, a third example. Now, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before thee, and the Lord whom ye seek. So, clearly, verse 2 is Malachi. The notes in your Bible know it. The King James translators knew it.
Amen.
And as it is written in the prophets, gives you an accurate Bible.
Yes.
We've gone down this road before, and I'm trying to deal with it this morning with some specificity. In Luke, chapter 2. I'm going to read to you from your King James Bible in Luke chapter 2 in verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at all those things which were spoken of him. Yours says his father and mother. Joseph married Mary and was in the fatherly position in the raising of Christ. But God's the Father. The Holy Ghost came to Mary, not Joe. That then is an attack, not simply on the deity of Christ, but if you make Joseph the filial father, then Acts chapter 20, verse 28 doesn't work anymore. You no longer, it's Acts 20, 28. Doesn't work anymore because that verse says that Christ shed God's blood. If Joseph was the daddy, then Acts 20, verse 28 has to be wrong. The 87 times that third baseman Pete Rose had a paternity test, might have been only 86, but it's some big number, they checked the daddy for the baby's blood type. The daddy is God, not Joe. So that matters. Could Joseph have been the father of the Messiah?
No.
Then, number one, he wouldn't have been God. Manifest in the flesh. Number two, Joseph comes from a lineage. Way back along in Joseph's lineage, his great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy had his line cursed, the line of Kenaya. So Joseph's line couldn't be this blessing for that reason. So, if you fool with Luke 2:33, and who's going to fuss? Oh, yeah, Joseph, he was the daddy. You've decimated the blood of God in Christ's veins. If Christ shed purely human blood from Joe and Mary, you you've got to think about the theological ramifications of that. What does that do to deity? What does that do to...
Well,
and what do you do with the curse on Jeconiah?
So, people go right by, well, that's easy to understand.
That wasn't the point. Why didn't it say Joe and Mary? Well, Mary was the mother. She was the vessel. Joseph and his mother. Isn't that strange language? Why don't you say mom and dad? Or why don't you say Joe and Mary? Mm-hmm. Easy. Because this is a unique birth. Mm-hmm. Mary was the vessel. But she didn't put the blood in his veins. That comes from the daddy. Mm-hmm. That's God. Innocuous little thing, huh?
Well, I don't want anybody to bother with that.
Well, then just tear Acts chapter 20, verse 28 out of your Bible, and tear Jeconiah out of your Bible, because those things no longer work. Nobody'd notice. People could read their New American Standard for years and never catch that that was an issue.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Somebody, however, needs to.
Amen.
Somebody, however, needs to be heads up enough to say, whoops, this has ramifications. Luke chapter 4. This one's funny. Some of them are hilarious. I thought the Amplified on Matthew 5:22 is hilarious. Make the verse three times longer than it ought to be, and still be about the dirty little rascals can't hide, can they? I'm going to read to you Luke chapter 4, verse 4 from the King James Bible. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What's missing? By every word of God. That's a hoot. Mm-hmm. Man shall not live by bread alone. They're giving you the negative. What's the positive? What's the point of the verse? You need every word. What do they leave out? Every word. Help me out, folks. Is this tricky? But I'll say this. Somebody probably has to hold a class like this in your Sunday school, in your assembly, and drag you kicking and screaming through this. Show you the difference. Explain why the difference. Give the sense of the difference. For you to maybe see it for the first time and say, whoa, there is something here. It's not just these and thous. Milch kind. Takes you how long to Google? Oh, it's a milk cow. Will you ever forget that? Now that you know a milch kine is a milk cow.
Nope.
Two words, milch kine. There aren't 40 archaic words in your Bible.
No.
You just took care of 5% of them right there.
Yep.
With a milk cow.
I'm stony.
You're stony. So, Luke chapter 4. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that hilarious? What it leaves out is what it says not to leave out.
Yeah.
That's just, I gotta think the Lord's laughing at that kind of stuff. In John chapter 1. But you know, the typical believer probably doesn't care. When you start to care about words and start to care about what they say, you are schooled to try to learn Greek.
Yeah,
and to fuss around with Vines and Jacinius, and then everything gets more gray. In John chapter 1, in verse 18,
yes.
No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared it. So the begotten Son, and that's Christ of the cross, declares the appearance of God, the visage of God. No man has seen God at any time. Now let me read to you from the Jehovah Witness translation and see what you've got in your New American Standard. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom with the Father is the one that has explained Him. A begotten God. I have a begotten Son. I have cross references to that being Christ on the cross. Psalm 2, Acts 13. A begotten God. How would that differ from the planet Kolob, where God is having sex and He's got spirit babies floating around heaven? And when the Mormons have 15 kids, that's to make room for more spirit babies. When the Mormons have 15 wives, you know, God's got an overabundance of spirit babies up there in Mormon heaven. So He's got to get them down here. Begotten Son and begotten God. One allows Christ in His position. The other makes Him a lesser God. Now, I think it's incredible that the Jehovah Witness translation and the New American Standard are almost identical.
Yes.
In that verse. May I say, just for the sake of hyperbole, the New American Standard Christian will say, oh, the new world is wrong in John chapter 1, verse 1.
Yeah.
And then they'll swallow a camel.
Yeah.
In verse 18.
Yes.
Thou hypocrite, Mr. New American Standard user. They fuss over John 1:1 in the New World Translation, which says, in the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Mm-hmm. A diminishing of the deity of Christ. Mm-hmm. So the New American Standard, out of one side of his mouth, will say the new world's wrong, and then out of the other side of the mouth, he's okay with verse 18 because it hasn't been brought to their attention.
That's it.
As I'm bringing it to your attention now. As I like to say at meetings such as this, have a nice day. John chapter 3. I'm still a little hoarse, but I'm a lot better. I gave it to her successfully, so I made her a lot worse. John chapter 3 and verse 13. Jesus, referring to ascending up into heaven. Verse 13. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You don't have that. He's standing in front of you, and He announces His omnipresence. He announces His position in the Godhead, the three are one. He's here, He's there, He's everywhere. So beware. John chapter 3. You see, your New American Standard leaves out, which is in heaven. That is a clear statement of omnipresence. That is an aspect of deity. Gone. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is the verse that got me in so much trouble on the so-called Bearing Precious Seed Spanish translation.
Yeah.
Bearing Precious Seed is a big ministry in Milford, Ohio that translates, that publishes a Spanish New Testament. So they're out on the road saying this is the King James Bible in Spanish. I was supporting them as a mission function. And I had never seen one of their New Testaments. I went to one of their mission meetings. They had a box of them. I got one out, looked at it, and when I turned to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I can't read Spanish, I can't speak Spanish, but I can tell capital letters. And there was no Christ in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, just as there isn't in your New American Standard. Now, is Christ a hard word to translate? See, the point I'm trying to make to you is the issue isn't about these and thous, and the issue isn't about which translation, it's about which text. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You don't have those two words. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of eating peanut butter on Tuesdays. I'm not ashamed of the kingdom gospel, the everlasting gospel, to put it in Bible terms. There is an everlasting gospel. This is the gospel of Christ.
Yes.
It matters. So it's a function of the translation. Notice in I should take you to Romans chapter 14 next. Now I realize that these are nuances wasted on 98% of Christianity. I understand that. But the folks in charge, the folks who care, the remaining 2% ought to be understanding this.
Yes.
Romans chapter 14, verse 10, there's an important theological issue here. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat, yours says of God, the King James Bible says of Christ. Guess what? Those are different. The judgment seat of Christ is identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It is identified in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The judgment seat of God is identified in Revelation chapter 20 as the great white throne. I don't go there, and they don't go where I'm going. They're different. Unless you are post-millennial and you want all the judgments to go on and everybody dies and everybody pops up on the judgment day. That's Catholic theology, post-millennialism, and that is the theology of Dewey Lachman of American Standard and the Amplified. So if you are a Protestant but agree with post-millennial eschatology of Roman Catholicism, then you gravitate toward their text, would you not?
Oh, yeah.
It's the difference between God and Christ, Logos and Christo, you can get that.
Yes.
It's a different text.
Yes.
They can't both be right because they say different things and refer to different events.
Yes.
I'm not going to the one those Bibles say, the judgment seat of God, and I'm very grateful about that. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption. You don't have what I have next through his blood. You don't have that.
Right.
That's not a translating issue. That is a text issue. Sing all those songs about the blood and carry a Bible that leaves it out.
Yeah.
If you have a Thompson chain, and I didn't think to bring one, the Thompson chain in its double margin, and its margin on the left will say, through the blood.
Yeah.
So it knew it belonged, even in the New American Standard Thompson chain. In Colossians, in chapter 1, in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, mine says through his blood, yours doesn't,
yeah,
even the forgiveness of sins. John MacArthur comes along and says the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is not efficacious, which means it has no effect. And trickled out of his body into the ground, and that was that. So says John MacArthur. Who uses what translation?
The
New American Standard. And if you do that and get rid of the blood, an old lady with a cat named Roz Young wrote a column for the Daily News for years and years and years. And she's a sweet old gal, and Edith, her sweet old cat. One of the columns which she put in the Daily News was in the op-ed page, top right, had a picture of Roz there, was how thrilled she was that her church had gotten new hymnals that didn't mention blood, because that was a slaughterhouse religion, is how she said it.
Yeah.
This little old grandma with a cat talking about slaughterhouse religion. Isn't that? Somebody wound her up and pointed her in a direction.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think little old grandma with a cat talks about slaughterhouse in her column usually. But had to get rid of that slaughterhouse religion. Guess what? When the Lord Christ shows up in a temple made without hands, you know what he's got? He's got a blood sacrifice that he offers there.
That's right.
So if John MacArthur's right, and he just dribbled into the ground and made blood, you have to get rid of Hebrews 10. Here's a problem. I can remember who John Galt is. I can remember the subject matter in some of his speeches. Why, in college, I thought that was some of the most wonderful material I had ever read in my entire life, and I wanted to grow up and be John Galt. But do you know when Ayn Rand wrote that? It was a 900-page book. And I can't remember all of it. And I can't put together, was her name Daphne, Dagny? But and I can't remember all the ins and outs of it. Because it's such a big book.
Mm-hmm.
You know what you got in front of you? A big book. 31,000 plus verses. And so somebody needs to have looked at enough of it and know enough of it to catch these things.
Mm-hmm.
Because the casual reader of Ayn Rand won't remember all the ins and outs.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The casual reader of the Bible won't catch these things. Somebody needs to have caught them. I think it's shameful that Christian bookstores don't put disclaimers on these new translations, or NIV containing 64,061 fewer words.
Mm-hmm.
May be dangerous to your spiritual health. One of those stickers like cigarettes. Wouldn't that work? In 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, may I say parenthetically, while you're turning, I'm going to anyhow, so I don't know why I asked. This is how Doc Ruckman, bless his heart, should should have celebrated the King James Bible's 400th anniversary, not the 666-777-888-999. And this adds up to 12, and divide that by 2, and you get, you know, all that goofy numerology and silly superstition and seven ribs on the back, and unless you're real hungry, and you get more ribs than seven. There are reasons to be a Bible believer. If you're going to be a Bible believer, you're inextricable. You have to end up with the King James Bible. You're going to be forced into it because no other Bible will allow you to stay as a New American. If you really care about these things, you wouldn't stay with a New American Standard. You're not Chuck Swindoll. You're not, who did I mention earlier, John MacArthur. But you see it.
Yes.
I made a statement a long time ago, and I heard myself say it sometime later in a tape or message, something, I don't know. And my statement was, you'll not learn how to be a King James Bible believer from someone who isn't one.
Yes.
And I thought, wow. Because there aren't many to teach others anymore. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Did I say it wrong?
You said 3. I'm under going for 3.
Oh, no, no. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 15. My first word is study. The only verse in the Bible that tells you to study and tells you how to study, but yours doesn't say study. Yours teaches works.
Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 study to show that. I'm sorry if I gave the wrong reference the first time I did that all year, it's only March.
So there you have 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 15, the first word, study. Not present yourself. Make a presentation of how wonderful you are. See the difference? If I'm going to study, I need to know how.
Yeah.
Mine says rightly dividing the word of truth. Yours doesn't. That matters. I know, picky thing. But that matters. All of these things matter. Now we can go to 1 Timothy. I meant to do them all in order, and this one's out of order. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The last verse, verse 16. You know how many 3:16s are great verses? Two-thirds of them. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, colon. God was manifest in the flesh. Do you know who was manifest in the flesh?
No.
Says he who? Well, who did he? Who am that? Says he who, doesn't it? Or who he?
No, he who.
Doesn't say God.
No.
He who? Well, if somebody says, well, that's Jesus. Yeah, bright eyes. But the point wasn't that it's Jesus. We kind of knew that.
Yeah.
Jesus being God matters. That's a deity verse. What did we learn a million years ago, or so it probably seems to you by now, about one of the objectives of Adamantius Origen and attacks on the deity of Christ? He didn't believe in miracles, he didn't believe in the deity, he didn't believe in a literal resurrection, that got into the text.
Right.
That text was used by Constantine, 50 copies of it.
Right.
And that became the basis of the Roman Catholic Bible, which is the text of the God Report, which becomes the text of your Amplified, your New American Standard, and everything else that's out there.
Yeah.
So, these things aren't these and thous. No milch kinds here. Serious stuff.
Yes.
So I have for each of you a nice cardboard edition of this list of litmus tests verses. And not only now do you have the list, but you've suffered through the best part of an hour explaining why these things matter. So then you don't have to shoot from the hip, and you don't have to fool with these and thous. You can say, what about the blood of Christ? Now, other things that I told you are already in your notes. The word Calvary is not in the New American Standard, not in anything but the King James Bible. The word Lucifer is not in anything but the King James Bible. You should have plenty of ammunition to deal with the problems. And we're not adversarial on this, and neither are we defensive. I think both those positions are probably wrong. We're here for the sake of what Paul calls godly edification. People attack the King James position all the time. So there's a tendency to want to hit them alongside the head and be adversarial.
Yeah.
And I did that with the guy with the two earned doctorates on my radio broadcast, Dr. Sumner, because I wasn't talking to the normal folks.
Yeah.
But the other tendency is to not know enough and do an armadillo, you know, just become defensive and put your shell up over your head and say, well, I don't want to talk about it, which never wins an argument. So it's good to be equipped and to have the information, and hopefully some of this is the proof of the pudding. Okay?
Okay. Take a short break.